Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I'm here with Larry, and we are just about to have our study called The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Today, however, Rick is not with us. He's with his family for his five-year-old granddaughter's birthday. And so we will be, Larry and I will be holding down the fort, as it were, and we will have our discussion. I want to call your attention to our chat room, which I have, which is up, and we have several things there that will hopefully attract your attention. The first one is our official website at spiritoftruthministry.net. The second is our original website at, the official website is spiritoftruthministry.net. Second and original website is spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. We also have our email address posted there for you at spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com. And we also now have a mailing address in case you want to get a hold of us via snail mail. It is P.O. Box 1013, Calamasa, California, 92320. This will facilitate you sending us any information that you want to send that can't be sent over email. Also, if you choose, you can now begin to send us donations if you wish. We're not asking for them, but this is just something that we are making available to you so that Rick can continue his. We are here today because the Holy Spirit has called all of us by name to be here either in this room or listening wherever and whenever this program is listened to on Blog Talk Radio. And now, Father in heaven, I ask your blessing on us today as we talk about the things of the Spirit, as we learn to differentiate the things of the world and the things of our physical natures from those of the kingdom of heaven. I pray, Father, that as we go through this study, as we learn from each other and from you and from your Spirit and from the words of Jesus Christ, that we will honor the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. And I thank you for doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I did say the date, didn't I, Larry? It's November 11th. Today, 2017. So, Larry, we were talking about a number of things in our pre-show discussion. And by the way, we can move the microphones. One can go around over here, one can go around over there, and then you just, there we go. And I'll start off by just saying that I was telling you a story that happened yesterday while I was walking the dogs, and I'll just go ahead and reiterate that story because that generated some very interesting things that you said. I was walking the dogs, and I usually take them for a walk 3 to 4 times a week. And now that the time has changed, I can't do that in the evening very much because it gets dark so soon. But yesterday I was out at 4 o'clock with my dogs walking past the entrance to a mobile home park. And I noticed up ahead of me, a couple of young ladies were getting out of a car. They had just parked at the side of the road. And I saw the black name tags on their shirts. And I said, oh, I betcha they are Mormon young ladies. And this should be interesting. So I'm walking up with my little min pin Maggie and my huge German Shepherd Charlie on lead, and we come up to them, and of course they start ooing and awing and cooing at my dogs and petting them. And then, and I introduce them, to the dogs. This is Maggie and that's Charlie, and I bet you can't guess who runs the show. Of course it's Maggie. And I turned to them and they looked at me, and then they said something that I expected them to say. The lead, and by the way, when you, and I think this is actually a very good, I think this is well thought out. There is always a lead, and then there's always a learner. And the lead is the one that does the talking. The learner never says anything. So the lead, nice young lady, probably 24, said, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" And there are all sorts of responses that I could have made. I could have said, you know, it's none of your business, you know, bye. I could have said some fairly snippy things like that. But what I ended up saying was, "You have no idea." By the way, we have Don on. Let me, hey, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm going to try to get...
Put me on mute because I'm with a group of people here.
Oh, that's fine. I just wanted to give you a greeting.
Okay.
It's rainy
talk to you later. And chilly.
Rainy and chilly in Chehalis. All right.
Yep.
See you later. And I said, "You have no idea." And both of them got this quizzical look on their face. The lead said, "What do you mean by that?" And I just basically started a conversation that expressed the understanding that most people do not know who God is that they worship. And we've talked about that any number of times here on this program, including just recently. And they said, "Have you ever read this book?" And she held out the Book of Mormon to me. And I said, "Yes, I have probably read that book 26 times. She goes, "Oh, really? So are you, you know, the implication was, are you a Mormon?" And I said, "No, I'm not a Mormon. Actually, if you want to know the truth, I can actually no longer call myself even a Christian today." And then that really, "So you're not a Christian?" I said, "No, I am simply a follower of Jesus Christ." And I'm watching their body language, and they both relaxed, kind of like, "Oh gosh, the heathen," you know. And the conversation kept going along that vein until finally they just basically said, "Well, we have to go," because they weren't getting anywhere. They were trying to convince me that Joseph Smith was a prophet. And I said, "Well, I grew up in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I don't believe Ellen White was a prophet. So why should I believe that Joseph Smith is a prophet when I don't even believe the prophet of the church I grew up in?" And they said, "Well, that's because she's a false prophet, and Joseph Smith is a true prophet." So I said, "Well, I know that you believe that, and I know that you're sincere about that, but you understand that Jesus didn't speak of future prophets that were true. He only spoke of future prophets that were false." And she goes, "Oh, that's not true. Joseph Smith," and I said, "Wait, okay, you're not to convince me to be a Mormon. What I am going to do is I'm going to ask you one question and see how you answer it. And this will tell me whether or not you have a larger picture than what is being taught to you by your teachers at your church. And I said, can you tell me from Scripture, from the Bible, Jesus said that he came to this earth to do? And she says, well, he came to save us from sins. And this is what this book was talking about, Joseph Smith. And I said, excuse me. That's what other people have said Jesus came to do. That's writers of the Old Testament said that he came to do. And he did. He came to save his kingdom from their sins. And she then injected, well, this is why it's so important to become a member of our church, because that way you know that you can be saved, that you are saved when you're in our church. And I said, you know, that would be really lovely if it were true, but it isn't, because Jesus didn't come to start a church. He came to do one thing, and let me quote it for you. You only have the Book of Mormon with you. And so you are not even going to know whether I'm telling you the truth or not, because you have no way of knowing if I know what I'm talking about. But I'm going to give you a text. It's found in John 18:37, and it says, and I didn't have my Bible with me, and I just was quoting this. For this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is already of the truth will hear my voice. And they looked at me, and they were literally stunned into silence. And I said, Jesus himself did not talk about his own death, except secondarily, he did say, I will be in the grave 3 days and three nights. And if they destroy this temple, I will, speaking of his body, I will resurrect it in 3 days. So, but what Jesus came to declare was the truth. And I know, and I told her, I know that you believe you know all of the truth, and that there is no other truth you need to know, and that no one is going to be able to convince you that everything that you know is the truth. So I'm going to leave you with a text. You don't have your Bible. I'm just going to say the text to you. I want you to remember it. And then go look this text up. And I said to her, this text is found in Matthew 24, 4, 5, and 11. And I'm not going to tell you what it says. All I'm going to do is tell you to go find out what that says. And if you look at that, remember, these are Jesus' words. These are the words that Jesus said. If you remember those words, if you see those words, and the Holy Spirit is working, truly the Holy Spirit, the real Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit that will mislead people. Well, and then she said, well, the Holy Spirit can't do that. I said, there's two spirits in this world. There's the true Holy Spirit, and there's a Holy Spirit that's masquerading as the Holy Spirit. And everybody has fallen in with that spirit. Everyone has been taken over by that spirit from a truth standpoint. And you have to recognize that. So here is what those said. And I didn't tell them tell this to her, but I'm going to read this for you. Matthew 25, 24, 4, 5, and 11. And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will lead many astray. Many, and this is verse 11, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. I don't know what's going to happen with these young ladies. I don't know that they're ever going to go look up that text, but the one thing is for sure. I asked them, do they know the names of the Gospels? And they couldn't tell me the names of the Gospels. I said, how many of the Gospel writers were eyewitnesses to the testimony of Jesus? They had no idea. And so it is evident in this little story there are many people out there that have been misled. And so my question to you and question to Larry and question to all of you is, how can we not be misled?
That leads into the little metaphor I was telling you I was thinking about earlier today. Example of most people, if not all people, enjoy being in a pool of water that's at a comfortable temperature. And if it's the shallow end of a swimming pool, it doesn't really matter. And how people spending their lives in the shallow end of a comfortable swimming pool can consider themselves swimmers under the delusion that they're swimmers and don't even know that the comfortable liquid that they're standing in or sitting in is even good for them, whether it's clean bacteria-free water or whether in fact it even is water, not some harmful substance. It's just truly amazing, and that brings up a real thought-provoking concept of how do you approach and get someone to consider that maybe what they're comfortable with, in fact, not reality and not good for them, is seems like at times, most of the time, it's almost impossible. They have already been acted on by the Holy Spirit to be receptive to a change.
And, you know, you mentioned the quality of the water. I mean, most people are not in a swimming pool. They're in a swamp. And, you know, the latest expression in the world of politics is we're going to drain the swamp, right?
Yeah, yesterday was Rick talking about the intellect and in many cases being a swamp and then full of corruption and brackish water and all kinds of disgusting components. I'm thinking to myself, expressing it that way expresses it in such extreme, if even though it may be accurate language and an extreme metaphor, people just dismiss that concept out of hand that they could qualify for being that condition. But the darkness that they live in is not truly darkness, or what they believe is not truly lies or important lies or important beliefs. They just dismiss that kind of stuff out of hand if they don't, something well, doesn't find a way to break through their zone and security systems.
And, you know, see, and again, I think back to 20 years ago or whenever it was that this started, or this ministry. How do you come to the realization that you've been fooled? You know, another example from my life, my mom and dad had to move out of the family home because it was too big, and they finally moved to a condominium in Burbank, and for some reason, my mom and dad got involved with Canadian lottery. They also got involved with, you know, any number of you give me money and we'll give you, you know, in 2 or 3 days, we'll give you back your money or whatever it is, schemes. And literally, they never, but my dad, I think, went along with my mom because he figured, well, what the heck, you know, it's entertaining. And who knows, maybe we'll win the Canadian Newfeld family lottery. And it wasn't until they, and actually, we didn't even know they were doing this until we went there to try to get them to move out closer to where I live, come into a smaller place where we could care for them, where they could get better medical care. And we found all of these sweepstakes that, and they had spent thousands of dollars on this, thousands, literally so much money that they had spent themselves out of their ability to take care of themselves, and we had to start taking care of them, which is why we moved them out where I was. It was cheaper, and even though it was expensive, it was cheaper than what they were doing. So, and these were brilliant, brilliant people. My mom and dad were brilliant. So this young lady yesterday was very intelligent, no question about it. So what is it that keeps especially the most intelligent people from understanding that they have been fooled, they've been deceived? You know, I remember back to what Dr. Donna said, that the paraphrasing it is that the most brilliant people in the world are the most stupid when it comes to this kind of stuff, because they cannot change, because they have to admit they were wrong. And who can admit they were wrong when they've got degrees by the dozen following their names? So I go back to this text. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Now, these people are not, by the way, it wasn't until years later, in fact, it wasn't until Rick pointed this out to me, that these people are not saying that they are the Christ. Jesus is speaking, and he's saying that these people are saying that he is Christ. They're declaring him to be Christ. And yet they will still mislead many. And there are overt examples of this. I mean, Waco and Jim Jones down in Oklahoma. And people go, well, how could hundreds of people drink Kool-Aid like that and know that they were going to die? The fact is, people who believe themselves that Jesus is the Christ have no idea who it is they are worshiping and what it is that God sent his son here to earth to do. So your metaphor, Larry, about the water is extremely present for today, because people are in water that would be over their heads if they weren't standing on something. What are they standing on? Me of the old joke about three ministers who were out fishing one day. There was a Catholic priest, a Christian minister, and a Jewish rabbi, and they're all fishing buddies, and they're out there about 30 feet off of shore. And this is the first time that the rabbi had been with the other two. And so just as the sun was coming up, they had already been out in the dark. And just as the sun was coming up, Christian minister looked at the Catholic priest and said, hey, Father Joe, we'll go across over there. The little store is opening up, and can you go get us some coffee and bring it back? And the Jewish rabbi was a little flummoxed. He looked around and trying to figure out how he was going to get there. Well, aren't we going to row the boat back? With that, the Catholic priest stood up in the boat, stepped out of the boat, walked right across the top of the water, just, you know, splashing his shoes, went over, got the coffee, you know, in the container cups, and brought them back right across the water, right across the top of the water, stepped in the boat, only his shoes were wet, sat down, passed the coffee out, and they started drinking. And the Christian minister just was there, normal. Yeah, this is an everyday thing, no problem. And the Jewish rabbi, Yitzhak, said, my goodness, that's a miracle. How did you do that? And he says, oh, you know, it's the God we worship. And so about a half hour later, the Catholic priest looked at the Christian minister, Charlie, and he said, hey, Charlie, can you go and get us a couple sandwiches, you know, each, and maybe a little more coffee? It's getting kind of, you know, late for breakfast. And so the Christian minister stood up and walked right across the top of the water, splashing just a little bit, and walked over to the store, got the sandwiches and a little more coffee and came back, walked right across the top of the water, just splashing a little bit, climbed in the boat, only his shoes were wet, sat down, passed everything out. And again, the Catholic priest and the Christian minister weren't making anything of this. And yet Yitzhak was going, oh my gosh, this is incredible. I've never seen anything like this. About a half hour later, said to Yitzhak, hey, Yitzhak, it's getting a little warm. Could you go get us some water bottles? And Yitzhak said to himself, well, my God and their God is the same God. In fact, I'm the elder religion. If they can do this, I can do this. And he says, I'd be glad to. I have the same faith that you do. And he steps out of the boat and splashes and sinks right down into the water and goes under. And as he's coming up sputtering, the Catholic priest looks at the Christian minister and says, do you think we should tell him where the rocks are? And be deceived by even things that look like they are miracles. People will tell you it is a miracle that I found the Lord and that I've been baptized, that I am now a Christian, or that I am a LDS, or that I am a Jehovah's Witness, or that I am anything, Baptist, Presbyterian, whatever. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't be here today, because I am certain that God has saved my life. And yet, they don't know the God that they worship. Rick has pointed this out time and time again, and the thing that I find most fascinating about our discussion of late, and you mentioned, Larry, is the idea of the intellect and what having an intellect that can uptake the words of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, to know what that says, to know what those words say. I think that is the greatest miracle of all.
Some people may not quite comprehend or be comfortable with the word intellect as being part of a spiritual process. Maybe it sounds too sophisticated or outside what they consider their abilities or things they're good at.
Well, it's outside their comfort zone for sure.
But intellect, boiled down to simple terms, is simply having the ability to think about something and process information according to an accurate reality, information to accomplish something that's a requirement in life, that's important in life, and then spiritually speaking, a requirement. So when we say intellect, we're simply meaning you need to be able to know and understand through thinking processes that God has given us, and will increase if we spend time showing that we're interested in doing it. And it's not particularly any supernatural manifestation where you can feel warm and fuzzy or visibly demonstrate being affected, but a spiritual process that's to process the information that we get in our daily lives and that's available to us from God's Word, and limiting ourselves to only God's Word and not including every piece of information that comes our way that may be bogus and be misinformation and disinformation rather than true information.
You remember this verse in Psalms, Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The word there for heart is Hebrew. It's the Strong's H. H stands for Hebrew, H3820. It is labe, L-A, it is L-E-B, it's pronounced labe. It means heart. Very widely used for the feelings, the will, and even the intellect. You see, even the Strong's lexicon for Hebrew uses that word intellect, and yet never before have I considered that the heart was anything more than this glorious feeling that you know that when you are in a special place with special people or in a worship service that's really moving, that you feel something. But when we talk of heart this way, create in me a clean intellect, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That means that the spirit that we had that we thought was the right spirit was the wrong one. I mean, think about that. Create in me a clean intellect, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. If you are in need of having a renewed right spirit, and a renewed spirit, it means that the spirit that you thought you had, that you were working with all along, and we wonder, we go on, we wonder, Larry, about this. Why do we continue doing the things that we do that we know are wrong, and we know they're wrong because we know what's right? And yet we continue to do them because we are functionally being ministered to by a spirit that is not the spirit of holiness. I mean, does that make sense?
Probably one of the things that almost everybody underestimates is the nature of God's enemies and his created being opponents who have chosen to run their own show, their own way, rather than comply with God's requirements and use the abilities they were given in a cooperative way with God rather than choose to be independent and be willing to go against the will of God. And these created beings that are supernatural in nature, which are the chief among them being Lucifer, who was so great in ability that he rose to the top of the ranks and was honored by God before he went into total rebellion. We underestimate what they are doing and able to do in the world, in the spiritual world, the invisible world, opponents of God, and having great abilities that they have and the minds and intellect that they have set to evil purposes are going to imitate and counterfeit every possible thing they can to deceive the people discovering and knowing their God and choosing to obey their God and become restored. They're trying to keep humanity in subjectivity and in delusion. And so things that might sound that couldn't possibly to us, we aren't being deceived. We aren't believing something that's not true. We don't live in darkness and only believe lies. All that sounds implausible, and therefore it doesn't really get consideration to the degree that it should. And people don't engage in processes to correct the situation.
That brings me to a verse in the Bible that the very, very first verse in the Bible that uses the actual term, hang on here, the term Holy Spirit. And this is found in Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. This word spirit is pneuma, and it is found in Greek, the Strong's G4151. It absolutely refers to Holy Spirit. But the other thing is this. Just up from that, the first understanding is a current of air, that is breath, breeze. By analogy or figuratively, a spirit, that is human, the rational soul, the rational soul. By implication, vital principle. Now listen to this. Mental disposition or, and this is in parentheses, superhuman, an angel, a demon, or divine God. This word can mean both, can be talking about both the Holy Spirit or the alternative to that, the masquerading spirit. So my question then is this. How do we know that the spirit that is working with us in whatever capacity is the spirit that comes from the Creator God? Any suggestions? I would like to go, just quick-like, to Romans 1:1. We just read a verse in Matthew 1, was it 13 or 18? I forgot. I'll get it. Where Matthew, who was an eyewitness, says that Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit. In other words, Larry, who were the parents of Jesus Christ? Well,
as we've been studying and Rick has been saying, in the same manner that Adam and Eve were formed and created, that quite likely is typical of how the original God, God the Father, has replicated and brought into existence additional forms of God. And the Holy Spirit would be one of those, God's Spirit separated from itself and creating or resulting in two beings, identities, from the same original spirit. The spirit having a different function to perform within
yes.
the God family. With study, it looks like a teaching, nurturing, childbearing, born again type of function that humanity needs to take advantage of and cooperate with, and therefore needs to understand what is the Holy Spirit from a human paradigm that would make it more like the feminine part of humanity,
yep.
with God the Father being the masculine authority figure and the Holy Spirit being the feminine nurturing, teaching, restoring, bearing or offspring bearing member of the Godhead as humanity is restored back to its spiritual nature.
Correct. Revelation 12:1, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, and she was with child, and she cried out in being in labor and in pain to give birth. down, that is verse 1 and 2, down to verse 5, and she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all nations with the rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God into his throne. God the Father, God the Mother produced the body that became Jesus Christ at his birth. We just saw that in Matthew 1. How do we know that this is the real, honest-to-goodness Holy Spirit? Can the false Holy Spirit give birth to the real Christ, to the real Jesus Christ? It's not possible. Therefore, can the true Holy Spirit give birth to additional offspring of the Father and of the Mother? That's impossible as well. Revelation 12:17. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children, those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And there we have it. We teach that which comes from God, and the way that we know what has come from God is by comparing it to what God spoke in the Old Testament and what his Son spoke in the New Testament. If we go by our feelings, that is, going to a service where I've been to one of these, the first and last one I ever went to, where people were up in front, and I won't tell you what church it was, but it was a church that ostensibly came out of our church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. There were people going up on stage and being slain in the Holy Spirit, and coming up out of that experience, being caught by people standing behind them, and coming up and putting their arms in the air and speaking in tongues and doing all sorts of other things that scared the living spit out of me, and I got up and left. And I didn't even know why. It just didn't feel right. These people have decided that spiritual manifestations in their body is what they have decided to use as evidence of the Holy Spirit. That is not what Jesus said. Jesus said, those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of him. So here is Paul in Romans 1:4, who is talking about Jesus as the Son of God. We'll start with verse 1 and go. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, e.g., not the gospel of the kingdom, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh. Now, just a minute. Yes, Jesus was born in the flesh. There's no question about it. But if Jesus had contained any of Mary's DNA or any of Joseph's DNA, then Jesus would have been a sinner, and Jesus would not have been able to die as the Passover lamb. God, in the form of the Father and in the form of the Mother, Holy Spirit, gave the DNA and implanted the zygote into Mary, who is a surrogate mother, who had nothing to do with his DNA. Therefore, the Son of God, the angel said, therefore, the Son that is to be born will be called the Son of God. You cannot be a son of God or a daughter of God and be born of the flesh. And this is what Rick has been talking about for the last couple of weeks. Anybody who has not listened to these programs and has not been aware of this, you can go back on our website at blogtalkradio.com/SOT, and you can go to episodes and you can listen to the last few weeks. It is remarkable. Now, Dr. Don wants to say something, and I'm going to go ahead and turn the sound up as far as we can, Don, so we can hear you. So go ahead and give us the
You had mentioned Romans 1:1 earlier, and you had gotten away, but you covered that. I was just going to remind you to cover Romans 1:1.
Yes.
Yes.
That's
so
it.
Is that it?
That's all.
So is that it?
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
So. What do we do with this?
What do we do with this?
I mean, really, what do we do with this?
What do we do with this?
What's the upshot? I mean, Rick isn't here. How do we process this? Because there are going to be people out there who will say, it is the fact that you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you feel your body is responding to how the feeling works. And yet we've been told the opposite by Jesus Christ. What are we to do?
Well, I guess there's several questions there. And depending on which question we identify as needing to be answered, it depends where the discussion goes. But what do we do versus can God do? We can only do what God enables and prepares for us to act on. And the sad, harsh reality is that apparently the majority of people are going to refuse any consideration that life's requirements, God's requirements, are different than what they understand them to be, if there's any requirements at all. So, for starters, God has to find some way to act on, you could call the intellect or the thought processes of every individual human, and find some way, in spite of the world in which they live and the environment in which they live and everything they've heard and chosen to believe in the life they've lived, in spite of that, they're willing to consider that they see the emptiness of it or the shallowness of it or the futility of it or the inconsistency of it. Things just don't add up and make sense and don't seem like what they believe could come from a God that created and has nothing but honorable intentions, grand intentions to restore humanity with. They don't think that anything they know is consistent with that. So they need to inquiring mind and a mind and intellect that considers alternatives to their present situation.
As Dr. Don puts it, people have to, the pain that a person feels has to overcome their natural tendency to resist change. And
so certainly God has the ability to do that if the people cooperate. And circumstances can sometimes put a person in a situation where they feel compelled to reconsider or consider alternatives to what they're doing. Once that has occurred, then those that have already learned enough truth and use their intellect to think about ways to present that and identify the first principles of that process to get started with. What are the underlying basics of learning truth with and accomplished before one can proceed with ongoing, continuing learning of truth?
Absolutely. And we were talking about this next, I'm going to bring up what we were talking about ahead of the show today. You mentioned John 3:16, and this is a perfect segue into that, because what many people believe, if they know any verse in the Bible, if they're a Christian and they're not maybe an active Christian or maybe they're just lazy. Everybody knows John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." And that is the sum total of their experience. And if that's the sum total of their experience, they can basically say that they're experiencing any, whatever they're experiencing is from God. You see? And you pointed out, very few people know the rest of that story. Very few people know what came before that and what comes after that, especially what comes after that.
This would be a good time to put in a plug for our website that contains the written articles by Rick and his Grand Plan series.
Yes.
Will be substantially at a large, high-level overview of what God's has done and intends to continue doing and accomplish once he gets a group of cooperative people to aid him and to do it in a just and fair and lawful manner.
And here is Jesus in this chapter, in John 3, expressing what he knows to be true. And he even says, in speaking to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony." And why didn't Sanhedrin accept the testimony of Jesus Christ? Because they knew they had not sent him. He was not of them. He was from somewhere else, out of this world, and they had no control over what he was saying.
Simply put, they were living and operating in darkness and thought they were thriving. And when someone showed up that wanted nothing to do with darkness and only wanted to change it into light, it did not fit
that,
in their plans whatsoever.
Absolutely. He continued, "So if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" And this was the whole experience with Jesus and his disciples and anyone who was listening to him. Jesus, and you're a big proponent of, let's put it this way, at least adequate metaphor when dealing with spiritual things. Your new book is a treasure trove of metaphor. And the thing is, Jesus was speaking of heavenly things, of things of the Spirit. And yet Nicodemus didn't know. The disciples didn't get it. The Sanhedrin didn't get it. And today, we don't get it. Because after John 3:16 comes this. And this is an explanation of what we must do in order to achieve that level of mind, that level of heart, that level of intellect that can be that is open enough to be trained by the true Holy Spirit. I highly recommend that you go and read today all of John 3:1-21. But I'm going to read verse 19 through 21 right now. "And this is the judgment, that the light," light is what? It's truth. It's the truth of the intellect. It's that which lights the heart. "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." As Christians, when I was a little boy, I was taught this, that you come to the light, and then you learn to practice the truth. But since no one can do the truth fully, no one can be good fully, we have to rely on the grace of Jesus Christ to carry us over our own sin, so that when we get to the kingdom of God, we can bring our sin in with us. Now, I didn't think of it in those terms. I just thought of it in terms of, well, gee, I'm sure glad I don't have to try to be good all the time. That's impossible. But here Jesus is saying, you must first do the truth to come to the light. You have to start doing the truth. Even if you don't feel that it's the truth, you have to start doing it, because when you do it, then you are open to coming to the light. We can go back to Daniel 12:10. And here the angel is telling Daniel what will occur at the end of time. And the angel Gabriel tells Daniel this: many will be purged. All right? Many will purge themselves, purify themselves, and be refined. But the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight. Now, I must tell you, that word insight here, it's not available in the lexicon, but it does come from the word bene, which means to teach, think, understand. And so here we have it. The idea that what we know based on feelings and us being sincere and feeling that we are right and feeling that we are doing the will of God is anathema to knowing who God is. Living by faith and belief is anathema to knowing the God that you worship. We must be born of the words of God, the commandments, the testimony of Jesus. And when we understand those words, we understand the Holy Spirit that gave us that understanding. Finish us off.
Well, one of the key things, trying to stick to basics, because I think that's what's going to interest most people who still have trouble comprehending this whole process. Starting point is learning enough truth and start doing truth, but that's probably not the fundamental starting point. The fundamental starting point, I think, is deciding to make a commitment, a covenant to God, agree to God's requirements, and then engaging in the thinking process and the intellectual process.
Thank you, Larry, and thank you all for being with us. We'll see you next week. Thank you for, we'll see you next week. Bye.